there's not a lot that we can say on the Torah section, because to me it's all fairly straightforward and you can't add to it, it's just all facts. So today I've taken my message from the Kedavah HaShalakim. So let us pray. Abba Father, please open our eyes so that we will see the wondrous things from your word this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your presence, Yehovah, because you are my rock and my redeemer. And I ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. So I want to speak to you today, because this is what Yah put on my heart, about make that a bit bigger, about Yehuda and his betrayal of Yeshua. And I've titled my message Now for a Season or Later for Eternity. Do we want to live our lives today just living as the world lives, knowing that it's for a season? Or do we want to live our life so that we live it eternity with Yeshua? So the first slide we're going to go to is Matit Yahu 27, and we read from 3 to 10 in our reading, but I'm going to take you back to the beginning and give you 1 to 10. It was early in the morning. All the head Kohanim, the elders, met to plan how to bring about Yeshua's death. So this was being planned. Then they put him in chains, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Yehuda had betrayed him, they saw that Yeshua had been condemned. Yehuda, seized with remorse, and returned the 30 silver coins to the head Kohanim and the elders, saying, "I sinned in betraying an innocent man to death." What is that to us? They answered. What's your problem? Hurling the pieces of silver into the sanctuary, he left, and then he went and hanged himself. The head Kohanim took the silver coins and said, "Well, it's permitted to put this into the temple treasury, because it is blood money." So they decide to use the potter's field as a cemetery for the foreigner. And this is how it became called the Field of Blood, a name it still bears. That when Yirmiyahu the prophet spoke was fulfilled, and they took the 30 silver coins, which was the price the people of Israel had agreed to pay for him, and used them to buy the potter's field, just as Yehovah directed me. If we can go to Acts 1 and 16 to 20, please. Because this is a really important part of the message. Brothers, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, spoke in advance through David about Yehuda, and the words of the Tanakh had to be fulfilled. He was guide for those who arrested Yeshua. He was one of us and had been assigned a part in our work. But with the money Yehuda received for his evil deed, he bought a field, and there he fell to his death. His body swelled up and burst open. All his insides spilled out. It was a gruesome death, wasn't it? Far worse than Yeshua's. This became known to everyone in Yerushalayim, so they called that field Hakal Dama, which in their language means field of blood. Now, said Keva, it is written in the book of Tehillim, that is the book of Psalms, let his estate become desolate, let there be no one to live in it, and let someone else take his place as a supervisor or a Talmudim. Yehuda Kiriot would die in a disturbingly similar way to that of Yeshua HaMashiach. He would be hanged by his own hand on a tree. Yeshua HaMashiach was crucified or hanged on a tree. But what is more disturbing is the ironic thought that those who trust in Yeshua and are faithful to his word to be savaged by that crucifixion and the work of the stake also are said to be crucified with Yeshua. Do you agree with that? We are therefore hanged as well if we see ourselves as crucified with Yeshua. But our hanging, our crucifixion, is salvation to us when it was damnation to Yehuda. Yehuda even repented himself. What he had done, he said, I've done the wrong thing. Here, take the money back. He knew that what he had done could not be reversed. He hanged himself, but his repentance was not in faith that Yeshua HaMashiach's death would save him. His repentance was sorrowful enough, but he lacked the faith that required salvation. He wasn't sorry for his sin. And there's many believers today correctly get condemned over sinful actions and activities and they repent. They change their minds about their sinful life. Repentance is a turn around in your heart. Yehuda himself repented, but his repentance did not cause Yehovah to save him, because he only repented by changing his mind about selling Yeshua and buying the potter's field. He didn't change his mind about the actual sin of Yeshua's death, but that he sold him. It wasn't true repentance. There are many believers today who are not in true repentance. Can we go to Acts 1 and verse 18, please? With the money Yehuda received for his evil deed, he bought a field and there he fell to his death. His body swelled up and burst open, and all his insides spilled out. He bought a field with the money. In Matityahu or Matthew 13:44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, hid it again, then in great joy went and sold everything he owned and bought that field. The parable of the treasure in the field also rings an eerie bell when we think of Yehuda of Kiriot. He bought a field with the money he gained through selling Yeshua, but Yehuda sold all that he had, all right, since all he truly had was Yeshua himself. He betrayed Yeshua, and therefore he sold Yeshua. But you might say, well, we're supposed to sell all of ourselves in order to buy the treasure in that field, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. I agree with you. But we do not sell Yeshua HaMashiach for pleasure for ourselves. We have to die to self, not sell it for something to give us pleasure. But we sell ourselves to purchase Yeshua. We sell everything of what we are, of what we were, so that Yeshua can live in us. Remember, Yehuda always loved money. But I can only think of one real major error he made before the very end when he betrayed Yeshua. And that's in Mark 14:3-10. Very selfish he was. While he was in Beit Anyah in the home of Shimon, a man who had had Zara'at, and as he was eating, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of perfume, pure oil of nard, very costly. She broke the jar and poured the perfume over Yeshua's head. And some there angrily said to themselves, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But he said, "Let her be. Why are you bothering her?" That's Yeshua. "She had done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want to, you can help them. But you will not always have me." What she could do, she did do. In advance, she poured perfume in my body to prepare it for burial. Yes, I tell you that whenever anyone in the whole world, that wherever anyone in the whole world, this good news is proclaimed, that she has done will be told in her memory. Then Yehuda of Kiriot, one of the 12, went to the head Kohanim in order to betray Yeshua to them. You see, he'd seen, Yehuda had seen her doing this, and he was jealous. He saw that perfume, that nard, could cost a year's wages. He really wasn't concerned if you could give it to the poor or not. He was thinking of what he was missing out on. If we go to Yochanan chapter 12 and verse 3, it's the same story but a different way of speaking it. Miriam took a whole pint of pure oil of spikenard, which is a very expensive, poured it on Yeshua's feet and wiped his feet with her hair, so that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the Talmudim, Yehuda of Kiriot, who was about to betray him, said, "This perfume is worth a year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" Now he said this not out of concern for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the common purse, and he used to steal from it. Now that's exactly the same story told by two different Talmudim. They have a different slant on what they are, how they're telling the story. Yehuda concerned himself more for the bag of money that he could put and what he could put in it. He didn't want to see the alabaster box broken and the contents gush out. This is because he was self-centered. He outwardly sounded religious. Many people are outwardly sounding religious. And said the ointment in the box could be sold and money given to the poor. But he lied. And we are distinctly told that while he said this outwardly, inwardly he coveted the money. He wanted to hold it in the bag in his hands. As most of us would know from the proverb that the love of money really became the root of all evil in his hands that day. All evil would culminate in Yeshua being betrayed by Yehuda. The greatest crime of history would occur as Yeshua HaMashiach would be crucified. But strangely enough, in wanting to avoid the breaking and gain money from the contents, Yehuda was actually manifesting something far more deeper. The same self-centeredness keeps people from serving Yeshua today. It was as though Yeshua was serving Yehuda because Yehuda was a treasurer. But that wasn't true. That's exactly how Yehuda felt about it. He had the money. It was his money. Yeshua had to serve him. And he didn't think that Yeshua had the right to tell him that he couldn't be blessed with that perfume. In Yochanan, John chapter 13 and verse 29, it says, some thought that since Yehuda was in charge of the common purse, Yeshua was telling him, buy what we need for the festival, or telling him to give something to the poor. Yehuda had the bag. His reputation even fooled the Talmudim that he would give to the poor, but that he never ever fooled Yeshua. They must have recalled his words to Yeshua when the alabaster box was broken. He filled them so much that he still made them think that before the crucifixion he was concerned about waste of money. And the reason he wanted the anointment and the alabaster box not broken is because he would not let go of his selfish desires and allow himself to be broken and let the contents of himself, his life, gush out and lose his life for Yeshua's sake. He wasn't prepared to do that. In Matityahu, Matthew 16 and verse 24, it says, "Then Yeshua told his Talmudim, 'If anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake and keep following me. For whoever wants to save his life, own life, and will destroy it. But whoever destroys his life for my sake will find it. What good will it do someone if he gains the whole world but forfeits his life? Or what can a person give in exchange for his life?'" We have to be prepared to lose our lives. We must be prepared to have our spirits broken. And this means to humble ourselves, to stop seeking things for ourselves, change our thinking and deny ourselves to do Yehovah's will first. That's what is important. Stop living for ourselves, but start and be living for Yah. Excuse me. The desires that we have to feed our lusts have to be lost. We have to lose them. We have to be prepared to lose our life as we know it. But there's so many people out there that just can't do it, no matter how hard they try. If we do not stop ourselves from walking in the same sin holes and pits of iniquity, and if we do not lose our lives and what our flesh wants to do, do what Yah wants instead, we will wind up losing the very thing we wanted to save for eternity. I think of teenagers, and if we remind a teenager, and we think of teenagers and we think, what do they want? They want money so bad that they quit school and go out and get a meager job so they can have money when their friends are in school learning and getting a greater education. The ones who are in school, they want money as well. Let's not deny that. But they're prepared to take a little bit longer to get it. They're prepared to sacrifice the small amount of money they can earn now and deny themselves so that they can get educated and later on become doctors or dentists or lawyers and have money than drop out and have more money than the dropout ever dreamed of. The very thing that sinners want to hold on to so badly, their pleasures, their lifestyles, their parties, are the very things that they will lose forever. Because I'm going to be partying for eternity. I don't know. I've never been in a nightclub in my life. Never been to any of those situations where people are out of control with alcohol or whatever. Because that's never been my lifestyle. And I don't miss it. Haven't had it. How can I miss it? So, you know, life is too short for partying. Yes, we can have fun. We can have wonderful family get-togethers and that sort of stuff, but you don't have to go out and night clubbing. Oh, couldn't think of anything worse. I don't think I could walk in the door for the smoke anyway. I'd have an asthma attack before you looked at me. Okay, so we all want pleasures, there's no doubt. Malachi and I both enjoy pleasurable things, and we enjoy them within our budget, and we enjoy them within our Torah observance. And it's not hard to do. Faithful believers have learned that true pleasure is not just for a season. It's for forevermore. It's for eternity. And if they deny the pleasure of sin now, they will gain the pleasures forever. More than just make that which is from sin look like peanuts. You can't get happiness from sin. It lasts such a short time. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews 11:25, it's speaking of Moshe. He, Moshe, chose being mistreated along with Elohim's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, which was there for him. In Tehillim or Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make me know the path of life. In your presence is unbounded joy. In your right hand, eternal delight." You don't have to seek joy outside. We need to lose our own lives now, or the very thing that we are trying to hold on to will be lost forever. What is better? Lose it now and gain it later for better forever? Or hold on to it now and lose it later forever? The killer is the now part. What we do now on this earth, we have to stop looking any further than the end of our noses and look into eternity. Where will you be then? Maybe you're thinking, I'm speaking to the converted here. Yes, I am. But there's also many that are claiming to be believers, but not living like believers. They are certainly not living as one, just like Yehuda was one of the Talmudim, one of the closest you could ever be to Yeshua, wasn't living like a Talmudim. You can't pinpoint who they are. You don't know who they are. They could even be in this room. They could be watching live stream. We've got to make sure that we're living according to his word and not getting out there in trying to be a part of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And that's what's important. And it's hard for teenagers. Believe you me, it is so hard for young people when they have the pressures of their peers pulling them to come to this place or come to that place or have this cigarette or whatever. They're being pulled. And it's hard. It's very hard for them. I know it is. But they've got to be strong. They've got to hold on to their faith. Because if they don't hold on to it now, they're going to lose it for eternity. Can we go to Acts? Oh, I don't think I've got this one up there. Acts 1:18b, which we did earlier. Yehuda's body swelled and burst open, and all his insides spilled out. It's a gruesome thing, isn't it? It's a horrible imagination or a visual image to portray. But if we can get that across to the people that saying they're believers, but living in a worldly lifestyle, maybe they'll get the message. Maybe that image can hold in your brain for you to share with someone one day. Because that is what's going to wake people up. Can we go to Yirmiyahu chapter 18, please? This word came to Yirmiyahu from Yehovah. "Get up and go down to the potter's house where I will tell you more." So I went down to the house of the potter, and there he was working at the wheels. Whenever a pot he made came out imperfect, or not perfect, the potter took the clay and made another pot with it, in whatever shape suited him. Then the word of Yehovah came to me, "House of Israel, Can't I deal with you as the potter deals with his clay, says Yehovah? Look, you house of Israel are in the same... where am I? You house of Israel are the same in my hand as the clay in the potter's hand. At one time I may speak about uprooting or breaking down and destroying a nation or a kingdom. But if that nation turns from the evil which prompted me to speak against it, then I relent concerning the disaster I had planned to inflict on it. Similarly, at another time I may speak about building and planting a nation or kingdom. But if it behaves wickedly from my perspective and doesn't listen to what I say, then I change my mind and I don't do the good I said I would do that would have helped it. What a lesson Yehuda fell in the field he sold Yeshua to purchase. The potter's field. Yehuda was like a piece of clay, being shaped by Yeshua to become a vessel of honor. Yehovah told Yirmiyahu that he sees people in certain conditions, and based upon their states, he goes to work to shape them to wind up with a certain result. This story shows that Yehovah does not determine the end result. We determine the end result because he gives us a choice. When Yirmiyahu saw the clay show an imperfection in it, whatever the potter's first design to shape it into changed. And he made it into another vessel because of its imperfection. Verse 4 said, whenever a pot he made came out imperfect, not perfect, the potter took the clay and made another pot with it in whatever shape suited him. So he plans things, but if there's a bit of imperfection there, he changes it to something else. It was intended for one result, but the imperfection ruined that plan and he made it into something else. And Yah says the same rule applies to anybody and everybody. If one is wicked and Yah starts forming the clay for the soul to be destroyed one day, and that soul repents, there is an imperfection in the clay, but it is a good imperfection. It changes or repents. And that makes Yah change. If we change our attitude, then Yah changes his plans for our eternity. He remolds us and shapes us into the shape that he wants us to be. But if the clay represents a good believer of Yah, he intended to shape that clay into a vessel for heaven one day, but the believer sins and changes and goes the wrong way and becomes wicked, Yah will change in his case as well. And the new attitude as an imperfection in the vessel that makes him change his plans for heaven to plan for his destruction instead of dead. We've got a choice. Yah can change his plans. How many young children have we known that we were really convinced that Yah had their hand on them when they were very small, ended up on drugs and in jail and stealing later on in life? I have seen it. I've been in churches and in believing for so long. I've seen it happen. But they were absolutely amazing young children, full on for Yah. But they got mixed up in the world. And that happens to so many people. Yah can allow things to change. Outwardly, believers can still praise Yah and worship, and even some do some sort of ministry. But inwardly, they've sinned and they know it. How many pastors, televangelists, etc., do we know that have fallen? Inwardly, they are hard in their heart. even if they look soft on the outside. As long as the clay is soft, the clay can be remolded and changed. Once it has dried out, it's a different story. In Matthew 18:15-17, it says, "Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses or she refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen even to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You do not allow them back in." In Matthew 18:21-22, it says, "Then Kepha came up and said to him, 'Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many times as seven?' 'No, not seven times,' answered Yeshua, 'but 70 times seven.'" One sin versus seven sins, or 70 times seven in one day. Who is the less hard? The guy who does seven sins in one day, or the one that does one sin? Outwardly, the single sin person seems less hard by far than a person who does 490 sins in one day. But inwardly is what is important. The person that is too proud to go and ask for forgiveness, too proud to repent when they had to go to someone to repent, even for one sin, had a harder heart than the person who committed 490 sins in one day and, when confronted, repented. He didn't need a second confrontation with another to convince me, nor a third. While the outwardly more holy guy saw a multiple confrontations due to his stubbornness to admit his only one sin. We have to ask for forgiveness. Saying sorry doesn't cut it, and then doing it all over again. It doesn't work. If you're truly sorry, you repent and you don't do it again. Sorry 99 times out of 100 means sorry I got caught, not sorry I sinned. Who is better on the inside? The person you must ask to repent many times, or the person who comes to you asking for forgiveness? Yehuda was hard. Many believers are too stubborn to confess their sins. If it is one single sin, you can make an excuse for it. You cannot go to ask for forgiveness. But even refuse repentance when confronted by others, you are being hard-hearted. You are ready to be destroyed. Beware of Yehuda. The life you wish to protect, the pleasures that you wish to hold on to, is the very thing that you are going to lose forever. And an odd situation as well was the fact that every field Yehuda sold Yeshua to gain was the very field he wound up dying in. I believe that there's a lesson to be learned from that, and that is whatever you sell Yeshua for will be your destruction. It doesn't matter what you get into that you shouldn't get into, that you let Yeshua go by the board, that will be your destruction. If brothers cannot deny themselves and sell Yeshua to commit adultery with women, then women will be their destruction, and vice versa. If they cannot live the way and have Yeshua, so they want that more than Yeshua, and sell Yeshua, they betray Yeshua for it. They want pleasures of sin more than they want Yeshua. We are crucified with Yeshua HaMashiach, since he died for our deaths, and hang, same as Yehuda, hang later and die our own deaths. If we die our own deaths, we will perish. But if we lose our lives now and die with Yeshua, we will be raised up and live forevermore with him. The same scripture where Yehuda was described as having experienced his insides gushing out is where we read that 120 were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Yehuda was emptied, but the 120 were filled. Do not sell Yeshua for something that will only become your destruction. Many people sell Yeshua for pleasure, but that pleasure will actually kill them. They feel Yeshua kills their pleasures, so they throw Yeshua away and enjoy their pleasures. But it is their pleasures that will kill them. Yeshua saw a rich man and gave his tomb for his burial. Yeshua saw a rich man give his tomb for his burial. Yehuda fell into a junkyard potter's field worth so little that 30 pieces of silver in Yerushalayim bought it for him. Imagine a piece of land worth $500. It would have to be a junkyard, wouldn't it? It later became the burial place for the poor, as I said earlier in Matthew 27. And it says in 27 verses 7 and 8, so they decided to use it to buy the potter's field as a cemetery for foreigners. And this is how it is called, the field of blood, a name it still bears. It was called the field of blood because they paid it to get Yeshua slain. But they also, in Acts 18 to 20, say Acts 1, 18 to 20 says, with the money Yehuda received for his evil deed, he bought a field and there he fell to his own death. His body swelled and burst open and all his insides spilled out. This became known to everyone in Yerushalayim, so they called the field Hakal Damar, which in their language means field of blood. So now, says Kepha, it is written in the book of Tehillim, let his estate become desolate, let there be no one to live in it, and let someone else take his place as a supervisor. We see enough reason and enough scripture for the name of the field, because Yehuda fell into it and burst his insides there. His habitation was desolate. The field was his habitation. This shows us a message to me. There are two reasons for the title. One, it was bought with blood money to kill Yeshua. This is another way of saying people kill Yeshua and sell him for a sin. And two, it was also called the field of blood because it became the very thing that killed Yehuda. What he sold Yeshua for became his own slaying. In Romans 8:18 it says, I don't think the suffering we are going through now are even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us in the future. It won't be. And in Acts 2:37 and 38, it says, on hearing this, They were stung in their hearts, and they said to Kepha and the other emissaries, "Brothers, what should we do?" Kepha answered them, "Turn from your sin. Return to Elohim." They knew him. Now they're saying, "Return back to him, and each of you be immersed in the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh." And in Yirmiyahu chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Yehovah then said, "Go, buy a clay jar from the potter. Take some of the people's leaders and some of the leading Kohanim, and go into the Ben Hinnom Valley by the entry to the potsherd gate." There you are to proclaim the words I'm about to tell you. And excuse me. You are to smash the jar in front of the people who went with you and say to them, "Yehovah Tzivaot says this is how I will break the people in this city, just as one smashes a potter's vessel beyond the possibility of repair. The dead will be buried in Tophet because there will be no space left for burial anywhere else. This is what I will do to this place, says Yehovah, and to its inhabitants. I will make it like Tophet." Yehuda was that vessel whose imperfections were beyond help. He was hardened and dried, only to be destroyed and smashed to pieces. Let us remain soft and workable in Yeshua HaMashiach's hands. Let us look ahead through the timescapes and see eternity, and realize it will be better to deny ourselves some pleasures now than to be lost and to lose pleasure for eternity. So let us go to the Yeshua Remembrance Service.